Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's the Quintero family, and been working on them. They got one more to get to in that group yet, okay? And so I think we need to get with Brother Ray there and get him involved in that and get the whole family singing together. What a blessing that would be. All right, 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Wednesday nights we've been going through and been studying on the life of one of the most powerful prophets in all the Bible, and that's Elijah. Elijah, what a great story it is that God has recorded in the Scriptures for us. And we've been studying so much, and there's been so many biblical principles we've learned from the life of Elijah. We're coming somewhat to the end of it, just a little bit more to go on this, but there's still a lot of lessons to be learned as we continue our study on the great prophet Elijah. If you remember, God had told Elijah to go and prophesy against the king, and then the king sends three captains of 50. The first captain and his 50 did not show any respect to God nor the man of God, and God just killed, brought fire down upon them. The second captain and his 50 was worse than the first captain. He didn't learn anything from that. And the fire consumed them. But then the third captain in his 50, he humbled himself before an almighty God. And he asked that he would come and go to the king to allow him to do what he was supposed to do as a captain of the army. And we studied on that, and because Elijah went with him, and the third used wisdom in doing his job. And can I tell you, that's a tremendous a lesson for all of us. There's some things we have to do. I mean, there's some things if you're being paid at your job or whatever, or if you have to deal with certain things. But how important it is to have wisdom to deal with it in the right way. And the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And we just need to bathe things in prayer and ask God for wisdom when we're dealing with difficult circumstances and things that we're faced with, things we have to do. And I believe that's exactly what happened to this third captain we have recorded here. He used wisdom. He got the job done. The first two could have got the job done if they would have just behaved themselves the way the third captain did, and they would not have had to lose their lives. Amen? And but the third captain, what a great influence that was, and a lesson we learned as Elijah was dealing with the captains of the king. Well, if you're there with me, 1 Kings chapter 1, go ahead and stand. We're going to be continuing this story in verse 13 down to verse 18. Verse 13 again, it reveals what took place and what we studied last week. In verse 13 it says, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, the king, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, we thank you for what we've already received and just being in this place tonight. Thank you for each one that's here, and I pray, God, that you would speak to each one and give them that spiritual food that they have need of. I pray that you'd anoint the preaching of thy word once again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Verse 15, as we continue on in the events of the life of Elijah, we find now Elijah is instructed by an almighty God to go with him. This third captain is going to get the job done. He was just a servant of the king, and the king had sent him to bring Elijah back to the king. And he used wisdom, he honored God, and he respected God's messenger. And in doing that, then the angel, which represented God's voice, told Elijah to go with him. When he went with him, we find that Elijah presents to the king the very same message of judgment, but this time it's face to face. If you look there in verse 16, and he said unto him, now the king got his wish. Elijah is now standing in front of him. Now the king is on his deathbed, but Elijah is there on face to face with the king of Israel. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Now Elijah, it takes a little more boldness to look at the king eye to eye and pronounce the very same judgment. Before, what Elijah had done, he had stopped the servants of the king from going to Beelzebub and told them to go back and tell the king this was the judgment of God. But we find here that he was actually, when he met with him face to face, he said the exact same things. And boldly said the exact same things. And the first thing I think about that is, would we be willing to say the exact same thing to somebody that we had maybe just pronounced judgment against or said something about? That's what we look here with Elijah. He would not sugarcoat it. He would not change the message because he knew that this was the message that God wanted him to present to the king. However it got to the king, whether it was through his servants or whether it was him looking him face to face, Elijah knew that he held the message that God wanted for the king. If you look back in verse 3 of chapter 1, verse 3, this is what the angel of the Lord said to Elijah. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, word for word, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. That's what God told to Elijah. Okay, now if you look down to verse 6. And after Elijah went and told them, now they're reporting back to the king, and they said unto him, the king, these are the servants, went back, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, there's a message. Thus saith the Lord, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And then if you'd look back over what we just read in verse 16, the exact same words. You see, if you are quoting God, no matter who it is that you're quoting, I mean, who you're quoting it to, you can have boldness to say exactly what God has said. Now, if you try to change it and add to it or take away from it, then you're on your own. And you're actually kind of doing something that God says that he will judge. If you go and tell somebody something that God says that God hasn't said, God's going to judge you. If you go and make light of something that God has said, then God's going to judge you. If you take away from it, you take away from the judgment. What we need to do is understand that as Christians, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever it is that Jesus Christ has said that he wants you to repeat to others, that he has told you to do, such as the Great Commission, then we can take the words of God with all boldness and speak that to anybody. We can tell them exactly what thus saith the Lord, and we can do that with boldness because it's not what I'm saying. I'm just a messenger. It's what Almighty God has said. And so that's very important that we find here that Elijah understood that he got the message from God. He took the exact words. He took the exact message and presented it to the servants that they might take that exact message back. And then when the king said, no, I want Elijah, I want to look at him face to face, Elijah did not hesitate to go to the king and look him right face to face, eyeball to eyeball, if you will, and tell him the very same words. Now, that's powerful stuff there. And we find that he was able to do that because, again, the angel told him, go with them and be not afraid. Because you're taking my message. Just make sure that you deliver my message. So if we make sure it is what God would have us to say, you can say it with boldness. But can I tell you, some delight in proclaiming judgment? Some proclaim judgment when God didn't tell you to go proclaim judgment. As most of you know, I grew up and I was the youngest of seven boys and had six sisters. I had two that were younger than I was, the last two of the 13 boys and girls. And I was the youngest boy. And so my two younger sisters, the whole time, they tried to get me in trouble all the time. And when Dad was gone, if they found that I did something wrong, you know, or maybe didn't do exactly what Dad told us to do, I'm telling, you're in trouble now. You're in trouble now. Dad's going to whip you. Dad's going to whip. They just love to pronounce judgment on me. I didn't want to hear it from them. Amen? There's certain people that just love to pronounce judgment without being sent of God. And many times you present the judgment at the wrong place and at the wrong time with the wrong spirit. I guarantee you, they didn't have my best interest in mind. No, they wanted to see me cry. They wanted to see me get it. A lot of times, you're going to get it. You're going to get it when Dad gets home. They didn't. They just wanted to pronounce judgment on their brother, and they wanted to see me cry. They wanted Dad to give it to me, if you will. And I'm afraid that we have too many that are supposed to be representing God that somewhat delight in pronouncing judgment. We need to make sure that it's what God would have you to do when God would have you to do it. Turn to Job chapter 16 with me. You remember Job? And all the things that happened to Job, and the Bible talks about Job's three friends. And they was telling Job, hey, you get what you deserve. Now, God didn't tell them. They were not speaking for God. Because Job was not getting what he deserved. Job had not sinned. But they, in their heart and mind, thought that Job had sinned and the judgment was righteous judgment. They didn't know what they was talking about. And they were actually being used by the devil to try to discourage Job more than what the actual activities and what Job was going through the trial for was going to discourage Job. And this is what Job says, and I love this, in Job chapter 16 concerning his so-called three friends. Then Job answered and said, this is after three of them had a way with Job and told him that he deserved what he was getting, I have heard many such things, and miserable comforters are y'all. Job in his heart of hearts knew, I've not done anything wrong. I have served God. I don't know why all these things have come upon me. I don't know why I've lost my children. I don't know why I've lost my health. But I know that I've not sinned, and my God hasn't forsaken me. I understand that my Redeemer liveth. I understand that this is a trial that he's taken me through. I don't understand it all, but you're not helping me at all by accusing me of something and speaking judgment when God has not sent you to speak judgment. Amen. And I'm thinking sometimes we're miserable friends, miserable comforters, because we delight in pronouncing judgment. Many times when it's not our place. Yeah. See, if God tells me to tell, I'm going to tell. God has given me a position as a pastor to preach His Word. And I'm going to preach the judgments of God. As God leads me, as we find it in the Scriptures, I'm going to preach exactly what thus saith the Lord. Now, it's up to the Holy Spirit of God to take the message and apply it to your heart. Because all I'm doing is preaching the Word. And I'm going to preach it with boldness. Sometimes I have to put situations and people out of my mind, because there's times when I'm preaching on a subject or I'm preaching on something that God has given to us in the Bible, and I know that there's somebody going through such a thing, and I never preach to individuals. I have to put people out of my mind. That's why most of the times when I come out here on Sunday mornings especially, I don't come out in enough time to really have a lot of conversation. Because I don't want my mind to be tainted when I come up here to preach the Word. Amen. I come out in just enough time to maybe shake some hands and just quick greetings, but I don't want to hear a bunch of stories before I come up here to preach. I keep my heart and my mind, I try to as much as I can, to keep my heart and my mind pure of thinking about anybody and who what I'm going to preach is going to impact, because I don't want to preach to individuals. I want to preach God's message to God's church and let the Holy Spirit of God take that message and say, this is to be applied to your life. That is between the Holy Spirit of God and your spirit. God knows you, and He wants to work through the preaching of the Word of God. And as long as I just tell what God tells me to tell, it will impact the lives of all that are here. And it's not my plan to do that. It is God's plan to do that. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, if you will, to speak to His people in His church. As long as the messenger is not tainted. I've seen a lot of churches explode because the messenger used the pulpit to try to get across his message and possibly even try to delight in proclaiming judgment. I don't want to do that. And as a Christian, you should not want to do that. Hold off on judging one another. Hold off on and coming to your own conclusions on what's taken place. Be aware of what God would have you to do. Now, if you have a close friend and you have somebody, a connection with somebody, and God is working through your life to try to help them, then you have to look to help them with whatever the Word of God says. And if that means pronouncing, helping them to understand, this is a sin and this is God's judgment upon this sin, this is what the Bible says, then you let the Spirit of God reveal to them if they have committed that sin. And if truly what has taken place in their life is the judgment of God, we don't know that for sure. Only God looks on the heart. Man looks on the appearance. But God does look on the heart, and He knows. So I must be led of God to do and to say whatever God would have me to say. Let's not be too quick to delight in proclaiming judgment. I'll preach the Word of God exactly as it says, but you'll never find me coming up to you in public and saying, hey, go change. You'll never find me coming up to you in public. You shouldn't be doing that. Go do something else. I am not a spiritual police officer. Neither are you. Matter of fact, you cannot force counsel anybody. You're going to do more damage than you're going to do good. If they come to you as because they've seen you, and a lot of times that'll happen, people will see me and then they'll be convicted. And they'll come, I'm sorry, preacher. I wouldn't do that. This is what happened. I'm saying, I'm not your father either. You don't have to confess to me. Now, if you're wanting counsel, if you want me to help you with maybe an addiction or something that's going on in your life, I am more than happy to take the Word of God and help you with a situation that you're having problems with, but I'm not going to come to you and try to be the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm not going to police your life. I'm not expected to do that. That is not the position that God has given to me. Although, when you come to church, you're going to hear the Word of God preach and the judgments of God preach exactly as God has given it to us. No matter who you are, not going to sugarcoat it, because you need to know the truth. Yeah. Well, Elijah, he said it. God told him the exact same message he told to the servants. Why the king wanted to see him eyeball to eyeball, thinking that he might intimidate Elijah, that he would change his judgment or God's judgment. It wasn't Elijah's judgment. It was God's judgment. He wanted to see him eyeball to eyeball. And Elijah said, all right, you treat me right, I'll come. God told him to go. He went, and he was not afraid, and he proclaimed the very same message. Yeah, I like that, because it was needed. God's message needs to be proclaimed. Well, it was a needed public pronouncement of God's judgment. Now, this did become public. And there are times when pronouncing judgment needs to be public, publicized. Look back with me. First, back to our text. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 16. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub. He presented the king's sin. Inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Is it not because there's no god in Israel? Ahaziah turned to Beelzebub. This was the nation of Israel. This was the nation of Israel that God had already proclaimed his children. The nation that would represent the one and only Almighty God to the world. And this king of God's people is turning away from the God of Israel and turning to Baal. That needed to be publicized. Ahaziah turning to Beelzebub was wrong and would have influenced the entire nation of Israel. If it would have went unchecked. That's why God sent Elijah to the servants to start with. God says, I don't care who you are. If you're going to influence my people, you're going to have to go through me. If you're going to influence my people in a wrong way, you're going to have to deal with my wrath. Amen. That's exactly what's going on. It would have, if it would have gone unchecked, then the rest of the nation of Israel following the king's lead would have all, instead of looking to God in the midst of trials, they would have went to other gods, small letter G gods. They would have went to the god of Beelzebub if God had not interceded. Is that still true today? Is that a biblical principle that we can hold to? 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If it's a biblical principle that we are to hold to today in New Testament Christianity, then you can find it in the New Testament, the teachings of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. There's more here, but I'm going to focus on what we're looking at here and studying. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, somebody that's supposed to be highly respected in the church, somebody that's supposed to represent the Lord. Receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. For you judge and make accusations, you better make sure that you have the truth. Them that sin, When you find out that it has been something that that individual has sinned, no matter who they are, that has affected the congregation of the children of God, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Just because you have a position doesn't mean that you can get by with whatever you want to get by with. Matter of fact, you ought to hold yourself to a higher standard. Because whatever you do, you're setting a precedence for those that are looking to you, mom, dad. This idea of don't do as I do as I say, that carries no weight at all. No matter what you say, they're going to follow your example because they look to you as somebody they want to be one day. As children look to their parents as somebody that they want to follow after. In God's church, those that are in positions ought to have an example of Christ-likeness so that the people might be able to look to them and see Christ in them and want to be more Christ-like. And so when somebody that has a position does something that would lead the people astray, the Bible says publicly reveal their sin so that people will know the truth, and that is not the direction that they need to go. That is not something that God is going to be pleased with. In the church, especially the size of church that we have, and over the 31 years that I've been pastoring this church, we've had to deal with all sorts of different types of sins. When a person's sin becomes public, or it's going to affect others in the congregation, that has to be dealt with publicly. That has to be dealt with everyone that would know about that so that they would know that and not be affected negatively by that. They have to be informed that that is not acceptable behavior, and so it has to be dealt with publicly. Although, if somebody sins in the church and they have only sinned to themselves or maybe to their family, the fewer people that know about that, the better they are. The more people that know about sin, Satan will use that to hinder your peace and hinder your life and hinder your marriage. And it's easier to reconcile if everybody doesn't know all the gory details of what's taking place. And there's no sense to have to confess all of that before the congregation if it has not affected the congregation. And so in that situation, you deal with that sin and help that family or help the individuals to make it right so that they can continue and possibly serve the Lord in the church. But if it becomes public, then it has to be dealt with publicly. This was public. He sent his messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the heathen gods of Ekron. And God says, no, you won't do that without my judgment. You're supposed to be the king of my people. And he sent his prophet, go tell him what my judgment is. You're going to die on your deathbed. Amen. That's what's happening here. Wow. You see, when God's people face trials, if their leader looked to the God of Ekron, what would keep them from looking to the very same God of Ekron? But if God's people, when they're facing their trials, if they have seen the person they're looked to as a king in a position, seek prayer and fasting and seek after God, then what do you think the people will do when they face trials? You see, the children of God needed to understand when you're facing trials, look to God and stop turning to the wrong things. You have a world today that doesn't know where to turn, and they turn to things such as drugs and alcohol and sexual, all kinds of ungodly sexual activity, pornography, and just to try to cleanse or try to get a little relief, and they think they're helping themselves by trying to get a little bit of lust and physical pleasure, and all they're doing is compounding the pressure and compounding what they're going through and making it even more difficult for themselves. If they would only turn to God. See, God told his people, 2 Chronicles, and you know the verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, listen right here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That's God's message. Can I tell you, that's still God's message. If you will fear God, turn to Him, no matter what kind of situation you find yourself in, no matter what kind of trials, no matter what kind of storms, no matter what kind of trouble, put your faith and trust in Almighty God. Look to Him. God is a rewarder of all of those who diligently seek Him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, taken care of. But you got to turn to the right source. And you ought to have leadership that model turning to the right source. So it was a needed public pronouncement. Elijah said the very same things, pronounced the very same judgment for all to hear. It's not what God would have you to do. You just don't turn away from God if you're one of God's children. Well, the last thing here this evening. Amen. Everybody following with me tonight? Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's a message, a very applicable message here in the life of Elijah. We find the last thing we're looking at here, if you look back with me, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 17. This is very important. Because if you're really speaking God's judgment, then you know that that's exactly what's going to happen. If God told you, if God has you there to pronounce judgment, if God had you there to teach that lesson, God had you there to counsel that individual, if you counsel the Word of God, you can have confidence to know what you have just counseled is truth. And it will come to pass. It will come to pass. Verse 17. So he died according to the word of the Lord, not because of Elijah. Elijah was a messenger. According to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. It was an actual pronouncement. I believe he died at that moment. Bible doesn't say, but if he hadn't have, he would have had tried to have Elijah killed again. He already sent 150 soldiers and three captains. He knew if he was going to die, he knew he didn't care who else died with him. But I think he would have looked to attack Elijah if he could have. But I believe as soon as he heard the pronouncement of the judgment, that he died right then and there. Which brings us back to the king's heart. Ahaziah would not acknowledge his sin. Even his father, the most wicked king in all of Israel, Ahab, when faced with the judgment of God, remember what he did? Look back, 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 27. It happened to Ahaziah's father, Ahab. Elijah was the very same prophet that went to him and told him that God was going to judge him. When he heard that, he believed it. And when he believed it, he repented. Look at verse 27, 1 Kings 21, 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Could it be that God knew that Ahaziah would never humble himself before God? if God showed mercy on the most wicked king of all, Ahab, there's no doubt in my mind, if Ahaziah would have listened to the message, realizing it was God and not Elijah who gave the message, and would have swallowed his pride, confessed his sin, and humbled himself before an almighty God, that God would have shown mercy. Because we serve a God of great grace and great mercy. But he had hardened his heart to the place he wouldn't repent. He had seen his dad, no doubt he knew of it, but even on his deathbed, his heart was so hardened that he would not acknowledge God, even on his deathbed. You never want to get to that place. Can I tell you, even the saved can harden their hearts and fail to find forgiveness. It's not the forgiveness is not there, but you have to ask from your heart. You have to have a soft enough heart that would yield to God and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. It comes from the heart. Psalms 95. And we're closing this thought. This is the last thought here tonight. That's a powerful thought, though. Because you got to check your heart every now and then. Where are you at? Where are you at in your heart toward God? In Psalms chapter 95, verse 6, the Bible says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are His people, the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." It means something that you have to do. You have to keep your heart tender. You can't allow your heart to be hardened. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and provoked me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." You never want to let your heart become hardened. How do we keep our heart? How do our hearts become hardened? Ahaziah, there's no doubt, he's on his deathbed. He remembered what his dad, he remembered that the grace that God showed his father, and yet his heart was so hardened that he would not confess, he would not acknowledge, and he ended up dying because he would not look to God for help. Last passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 3, because this is what applies to us. It's what applies to us here. Is your heart getting harder and harder? Are you being hardened to the things of God? Where used to you come to church and you'd be ready to make a decision at the altar. You were sensitive to the Spirit of God. But now, it doesn't seem like God's speaking to you anymore. Can I tell you, God's still speaking. But when you get a hardened heart, you don't hear God. Because it comes from the heart. His Spirit bears witness. So your spirit comes from inside of you. No matter how powerful the message is, no matter how powerful the messenger that stands before you, if you have a hard heart, it's not going to get through. Hebrews chapter 3, it helps us with this in verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice," it's a matter of a will of the heart, will of man, "harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation, the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways." You see, if you study that, you realize they kept turning away from the things of God. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed therefore, brethren. He said, this is what happened to them. The very same thing will happen to you. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What is going to harden your heart is yielding to sin and turning away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you turn away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, every time that you tell God no, every time that you try to push away, then your heart is calloused. Whether it's your work or at your home or you're in the neighborhood or wherever you might be outside the church, even when you're in the church, can I tell you that people harden their heart, even sitting in a church service just like this, when God is speaking to you and telling you, confess that sin or go forward and pray for that individual. He's trying to direct you and you say no. Every time you reject God's leading in your life, you callous your heart. And the more calloused heart, the harder it becomes to the place you only hear God. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you allowed yourself to have a hardened heart. For God is still speaking, it's just you're not hearing. You never want to get to that place where your heart has been so hardened the Spirit of God cannot penetrate. Protect that. When God speaks, answer. Answer. You never know when the last time you'll experience the conviction of God. Don't turn him away. Whenever God speaks, say, yes, Lord. You're God. You're the potter. I'm the clay. You're in control. If you tell me to go, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. And if you answer God and do what he says to do, you'll keep your heart tender before him. Oh, to have a tender heart toward God. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Wow, the message of Elijah. Taking the very same words to the king. The lessons that we learn from this event in the life of Elijah. Let it speak to you tonight. Let it speak to you. With the right now is an invitation. We're going to have a music invitation, musical invitation. There's an invitation going on right now. If God spoke to you, say yes. God spoke to you, respond. If you will not respond in church service, listen to me. Your heart's going to become hard, so hard that you won't even hear the conviction. You won't even feel it. Elijah boldly repeats God's message of judgment. He does it in a public setting as God would have it to be presented. And we find an accurate pronouncement. Because it came to pass just as God said it would. So true today. Anybody else, you need to come tonight. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you, Lord God, for the precious Word of God, the Bible, that you have preserved for us that we might be able to study and know the very mind of God. And I pray tonight as we have presented this event in the life of Elijah that we would not only learn the historical event, but we would learn these biblical principles that teach us these things. And I pray tonight, God, that everyone here would receive what you had for them and make whatever application necessary. Now be with us as we get ready to leave. Watch over us. Get us home safely tonight. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.